Now let's give our attention to Brother David Somerville as he gives us a lecture on the types of Christ. Brother David.
I was given the talk, Types of Christ, and I'm someone that likes types. I like to take a single type and take a whole talk just to talk about one type and all the different aspects of that type. But this wasn't an exhortation. This was a lecture. So it was not a little bit harder. It was a lot harder for me to do. So I had to really think about how can I present types in a way that people can understand them. And hopefully that's what I'm going to do, that types are things that should be reminders to us to help us throughout our lives in having God and Christ in our life. If I just showed you this picture without the shadow, all you would see is just a part of a leg. You might not even know what animal that was. But when you see the shadow, you are able to figure out that it's a leg of a camel because of the shadow or type. Webster's Dictionary defines a type as a person or thing believed to foreshadow another. So like my picture up here on the screen, the shadow is showing what's coming after it. So we know that the leg is a camel because of its shadow. Types can also help us understand things that we don't know about or have never seen. If I was to describe a zebra to somebody that didn't know what it was, I could say, well, it's a lot like a horse, and it has black and white stripes. And from this, they would be able to form something that they knew, a horse, into something that they didn't know anything about, the zebra, and have a pretty good understanding of what a zebra looked like. This way, we can have a better understanding of what things look like and how to relate to things that we may know nothing about. How do we know anything about God? We can't see Him. So how can we know Him better? Well, we're told in John 17, verse 7, the more that we know Christ, the better we know God. That's why this talk has been chosen as a lecture. So we might get a small glimpse of some of the things that show Christ's true character. So when we're reading through the parables, we can understand what Jesus was saying to them. We can become better readers of our Bible. And when we become better readers of our Bible, we hopefully will be reminded of these things throughout our life when we see these actions or symbols and able to remember God and Christ more in our life. Would anybody pass up a nice drink from this bottle? It's got some nice refreshing liquid that looks like water. You would not drink anything from this bottle because of the symbol on it. This means something to you. This container has poison in it. If there was no symbol on it, then you might be more tempted to drink it. The government has laws that you can't put different things in different containers. You can't. If you have a Tylenol pill case, you can only keep Tylenol in it. You can't put aspirin. This way, you are always knowing what pill you're taking. It is very important to learn and understand the different types and what they mean. So when we're doing our readings, we don't get them mixed up in our mind of what is being said in the scriptures. Unfortunately, life does not come with clear symbols on our decisions like on the board here. We are not given clear symbols on which choice we should choose in our life. Many times it's through prayer and long and hard thinking about what the best decision will be for us. But hopefully we can start to see the use of some symbols that we may be used to seeing in our everyday life and not even thinking about it. We know that if there is a check mark next to something, then that's good. And if there's an X next to it, then that is no good. What car should I buy? Some people can make that decision simply by the symbol or the logo that is on the vehicle. Others might want to know the year and how many miles, or maybe its color. Depending on how much weight we put into these symbols, it can help us decide which vehicle we were going to buy. Companies spend a lot of money for you to recognize them and make a decision off of these symbols. There's even a game that you can download onto your phones, and the goal is to recognize as many different logos as you can identify. This app has been downloaded over 10 million times. If we could be as familiar with the symbols in the Bible as we are with the ones created by companies, we would be much better off. This is the importance of reading and studying our Bible so the things of God are as clear as the things of the world. What story does this make you think of? I'm sure immediately everybody's mind goes right to Noah. Genesis 9, verse 13, we read, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. This is probably the very first symbol of the Bible we have learned as children in the Sunday school. Symbols can help us remember things. In Genesis 9, verse 16, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth, that I may remember. When we see the bow in the sky, we should think about God and how he has saved the righteous and punished the wicked. And hopefully we will be more righteous that day because we saw the rainbow and was reminded of the promise that God made. The head is the top of the body. Ephesians 5:23 we read, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. There are many different types used about the body. Tonight we are only going to look at just the head. The type is given of the husband and wife relationship. Many people think that the Bible is old-fashioned. It's holding women down. This is anything but the truth. The head is going to nurture and care for the rest of the body. It is not going to be putting it down, saying it's no good. Husbands and wife must understand that how we act one to another, we are teaching those around the symbol of Christ to the ecclesia, how Christ is treating us. We must be a good example so others can learn from this type. The head is the top of the body of a company as well. You see, the CEO or the guy at the top, and then the company fills out underneath them as the body. Christ is above all other men because he gained victory over sin. And we can be saved if we are part of his body. He is our standard, the one that we compare ourselves to. if you compare yourself to me, you might look a lot better because how good am I? We can't compare ourselves to each other. We must compare ourselves to the head. And then we will know what we have to do to improve. All five senses can be taken through the head. Seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, and even touch, even though touch most of the time is done through the hands. And then it is processed in our head. It is stored in the brain, and the brain analyzes it, makes decisions with the information, and decides what to do with it. We also use our mouth as a major form of communication through talking. We also use facial expressions for nonverbal communication. Anytime there is an injury to the head, it can cause major problems to the rest of the body. The head is so important to the body, just as Christ is so important to our spiritual body. If a leg or an arm is not used for a while, it can get tingly and go numb. So we, if we are not using Christ as our spiritual head, can go numb and no longer have a feeling for God's word. If we had to choose an animal that was going to protect us, which would we choose? I know I would pick the wolf. The lamb is not known as a good protective animal. John 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Christ's first coming was like a lamb. In John 10, verse 17, we read, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Christ did not fight against the leaders of his day in his first coming. John 18, verse 36, we read, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. How do we act when somebody wrongs us? When somebody says something against us or our family? Are we more like to act like the wolf or the lamb? Christ, being our head, has given us the type to learn and to remember how to act. The next time someone says something to us, we should remember the gentle lamb. Christ wants us to turn the other cheek. This is not the fleshly way of dealing with it. We want to stand up for ourselves. Christ shows that this is not what he's looking for in his example that he has given us of the type of the lamb. Revelations 5, verse 5, we read, And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed over the book, and loosed the seven seals thereof. What do we think of when we see a lion? It's not a gentle animal like the lamb. We would be a lot less likely to walk up and pet a lion versus the lamb. Why is that? A lion is known to protect its family and its area from outsiders. Who is of the tribe of Judah? Who is the promised son of David? This person will be the lion. If we know a little about our Bibles, then we know that Christ is the promised seed of David from the tribe of Judah. So why are we shown a lamb in the last verse, and now we are shown the lion in this verse? Because there is more than one aspect, more than one type that is needed to show Christ. Revelation 17, verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." This lamb will not be meek in his second coming. He will be a king and expect other kings and leaders of nations to surrender to his way. The lion is a great symbol of a kingly animal, and he will be king of kings and the leader of all nations. Lions have a great love for their children. Christ has great love for his children and would do anything for them. This is from today's reading in Luke 13, verse 34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather a brood under the wings, and ye would not." We think of Christ in the temple smashing the money changers. We do not get the gentle image of the Lamb. We see Christ, when it came to protecting the things of God, standing up to the people in charge. But when it came to himself, he was gentle. When we hear something said about God, do we find our temperature rising and we want to act as furious as we would if it was said about us? If not, then we need to change the way we are acting. Think about the lamb when it comes to protecting ourselves, and think about the lion when it comes to protecting the things of God. The lion's eyesight is 6 to 8 times better than ours at night. The lion is almost like having an advanced night vision. These water buffalo think that they are safe in what they are doing, not realizing that they are being watched. When we think about doing something, do we look around to see who's watching? Say, nobody can see with this, I can get away with this. Or do we think, is this right? Should I be doing this? It doesn't matter who's watching. If we are doing things because we think that nobody is watching us, then think of the type of the lion in its great vision, knowing that nothing can escape Christ's eyes. Hebrews 14, verse 13, we read, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. And we know profession to be job. Christ used countless examples of servants working when their master returns. And they weren't ready. I don't think there's been a more apparent day and age when this is true. Texting and looking things up on our phone has become such a huge thing to people that own companies and foremen that I talk to. I have to place my students in working for them, and they say that it's such a problem with the workforce of today. They don't see it as a problem to check their phone. It's just one text. It's only going to take a second or two. But it's a text here, a text there, and then over the day, there is a lot of time that is stolen from the employer. How much time are we stealing from God? Maybe we're looking up a verse on our phone, and then we'll do a quick check at our Facebook to see if anybody's updated a post. Even if you're only sitting a few rows from the front, I will have no way of knowing whether you're listening to me or on your phone. We might think we're slick in getting away with this, But remember, it's not me that you have to answer to. Remember the type of the lion's eyes and how nothing is hid. We might also know the blood of Christ is a symbol of being saved. We can probably think of countless places in the Bible where it talks about sacrifices being offered and blood shed, as this was a necessary thing. Hebrews 10, verse 4, we read, "For it is not possible by the blood of bulls and goats that should take away sins. Therefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." We can think about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the Passover, the sacrifices, all the work that was done in the temple and the tabernacle. All these points pointing towards Christ, the shedding of blood. The lion's blood also has healing qualities, as it is used on canker sores. Now, this might not be the most revealing type, but maybe next time we get a sore and we're putting on some medicine on a canker sore, if that brings to mind the blood of Christ and helps us walk better, then we are starting to understand how types are supposed to work. There are so many things, so many types in the Bible that are to bring Christ to the forefront of our mind every day. The eagle, like the lion, is a kingly animal, a king of the birds. Many countries have used the eagle as their symbol for its beauty and power. Proverbs 30, verse 18, we read, "There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four, which I know not. The first one, the way of an eagle in the air." Have we ever seen an eagle soar? If not an eagle, a hawk? How they can stay up and just glide along for seemingly endless time. It is a beautiful thing to behold. The same is true when we look at Christ's life, how all the types of the law fit so smoothly together. We can see that there's no question that God's master plan is being worked out, and Christ is the fulfillment of that plan. The ancients thought the eagle could fly down from heaven and grab a fish from the stream. Native Americans taught that they would fly to the gods. That's why they're a common sight on totem poles. Obadiah 4, we read, "Though thou exaltest thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." The heights that the eagles nest in are so high, it's like they're nesting in the sky, in the stars. Yet they are not out of sight. They are out of sight of the naked eye. In Acts 1, verse 11, we read, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Like the eagle would soar out of sight, but still be there, and return unexpectedly, we know that Christ is going to return without warning, only to be seen to them that are carefully watching and waiting for the return. Otherwise, they will be like the workers texting and their job and caught off guard because they were not ready. They had been distracted by the things of this world. Just because we can't see him with our eyes doesn't mean he isn't there. Christ will return, whether we're ready or not. Job says in Job 39, verse 27, "Doth the eagle mount up at the command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rocks, upon the crag of the rock. and the strong place. From thence she seeth the prey, and her eye beholdeth afar off. The eagle's eyesight is excellent, and they can spot a small fish in the sea without man being able to see them in the sky. Christ is watching us, even though we can't see him. When we see an eagle soaring, hopefully we will think about Christ's return and think, am I ready? If not, what do I need to do to be ready? Have we put the Word of God as an important thing in our lives? Or has it been something that it's being pushed off? Saying, I know that it's important. I'll get to it when I get a little bit more time, maybe tomorrow. But then that tomorrow never seems to come. Now we looked at the lion and the eagle, some beautiful animals. Very regal and kingly in their behavior. How about the ox? Not much beauty in this animal. Isaiah 53 verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. For he hath no form or comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This speaking about Christ is saying that he is not going to be a beautiful man with looks that are pleasing to the flesh. He is going to be more like the ox. But what is this animal used for? Psalms 114 verse 14 we read, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. David, talking about war, talks about the ox and how strong it is. It doesn't give in to the weight or the burden, but keeps moving forward until it reaches its end point. Have we ever complained? I know that's a silly question. None of us complain, but we probably know somebody that has complained. And it may be easy to find that when things are going not so well, that this goes wrong, that's going wrong. When things are running smoothly, we can continue to work and don't have the problems. And we can think, yeah, I'm a pretty good worker. But it's when it gets tough, when it's no longer easy, that's when we truly find out how good of a worker are we. Are we the one that punches out early and goes home? Are we the one that stays to make sure that the job gets done? Do we think, as in my picture, the ox really cares whether the boat comes out of the water or not? They are doing it because that is the job that it was given to do. We look at this and think about Christ and his work. He has opened the way for us. Are we ready to work with him as a team, work on his team for him? Or are we going to stand by and complain? Do we think one of these animals might have put up a bit more of a fight when asked to do a given job? Clearly the donkey is known for its stubbornness. Christ is the ox. That was why the job was given to him, and he did it without complaining. Not my will, but thine be done, is what he said. So we can see why the ox would be chosen to be a type of Christ. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communication hath light with darkness? Remember, Christ is the ox, and that is the one who we want to be on his team, the one we want to be working with. The other one might look more pleasing to the eye. We might think that it can accomplish the job just as well. It's a big, strong horse. It will be able to get the job done. We cannot get the job done without Christ. Only by working with Christ will we have any hope at all. Christ will train us if we let Him. How will He train us? As a shepherd. In John 10, verse 11, we read, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And in the 14th verse, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine." A shepherd cares and provides for the sheep. First, he has to find good pastures. Once that's found, then he has to know each one of his sheep, how far he can push them. He can't push them so far that he drives them too hard until they die. But at times they will get tired and want to sit down, and it's the shepherd's job to help them along, to make sure that they keep moving forward. There are times that we are going to be pushed to our limits, but understand that we will not be asked to go through more than we can handle. We are to be like the sheep and put our trust in the shepherd. He will defend us from our enemies. He will keep us moving forward if we trust in Christ our shepherd. John 10, verse 12. "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeing, and the wolf catches him, and scattereth the sheep." If we think that we can do better on our own, and we leave the flock, then we will no longer be under the protection of Christ our shepherd. A shepherd is not only caring, but also has to make decisions for the good of the flock. He will separate the good from the bad. Matthew 25, verse 32. "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall be separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats." Judging the nations will be a harsh reality to some. They will find this wonderful Christ that has laid down his life is not as kind as they thought. They did not want to follow Christ's ways. They did not want to spend the time reading and learning from these tribes. And they will soon find out that Christ is more than just the humble lamb. Although Christ is loving, He is also the judge and will find them unworthy. Don't be foolish. Christ is not handing out rewards for sitting on the sidelines and watching. Because Christ is not in my Bible nor in yours. If we take the time to learn all the types of Christ and put them together, we will find the true picture of Christ. We don't have servants today, but we have workers, and the message is the same. Which servant would you want working on your house? The one on the right or the one on the left? One has no idea what he's looking at, and the other seems pretty confident. You would not send an unqualified person to do the work. I worked for a company when I was younger, and they were setting up staging in the back of the shop. They hung the blueprint on the wall, spent all day putting together this scaffolding fixture, and then realized that they put the door to the room against the wall. There was no way to get in and out of this room that they had built inside the building. So the next day, they took down the whole structure, hung the print on the other wall, and then put the room back together with the door facing out. Those are not the people that I want to hire to be my workers or servants. The upcoming school year, I'll be moving into a new school, and before I left, I went in there to see how things were going, and I happened to walk by one of the elevators, as my shop is down on the first floor, and there was two electricians in the elevator, and one was talking to the other one. He said, "This is the third time that I've wired this elevator, and it's still not working right." I said, "Note to self, don't use the elevators." But we don't want to send people to do jobs that they're not qualified to do, or they don't know what they're doing. God had no difficulty in sending Christ, a servant that was skilled and had the right attitude to get the job done. Do we have the skills and attitude to be a servant of God? If not, we better change our attitude and hone our skills so we can be qualified as a servant, using the Bible as our blueprint or guide. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ was capable and did accomplish the work given to him by God. How are we as servants? Who are you to tell me? I don't get paid enough. Or maybe I'm not good enough. We might not be good enough. None of us are good enough. None of us are great at everything. That is why we have to be constantly working to improve ourselves. We can't just give up like we saw the mule. We have to work through it like the ox, because if we don't, the job won't get done. But if we do work through it, it might take longer, might not be as pretty, but we will get it completed. Philippians 2 verse 7, "But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and made in likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Christ's first coming was not to dictate to the people what to do. He came to call those that wanted to hear. But as we already saw, he will return as the lion to judge, to be king, and not to be a servant. Luke 5, verse 31, we read, "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call righteousness, but sinners to repentance." Doctors heal sick people. We are all sick with sinful nature. We all give in to that nature. Christ can cure us of this if we follow his prescription to eternal life. If we turn to Christ in our trials through prayer, we can get reprieve. Just as a doctor will give pain medicine to a patient, the pain medicine might not work as quickly as we want, but it will work. If we do not do what the doctor tells us, then we will suffer and eventually die from the sickness, as sinful nature is terminal. The next time you go to the doctor, think about the type of Christ. Are we as quick to go to the Bible and see and learn the types as we are to run to the doctor when we get sick? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The lesson is to be ready, to be watching, because that promised day is coming. Will we be ready? Or have we developed a false sense of security with no fear of Christ coming? Have we rather chosen the attitude, I will get to it someday, maybe then I will have more time? Luke 12, verse 39, "And this know, that the good man of the house had known at what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not." Be ready. If we think that Christ's return is going to be a long way off with all the things that are happening in the world today. Less than a week ago, the plane getting shot down. We see Russia moving again, flexing its muscles. We can't possibly be caught off guard with all these signs. If we are paying attention, are we paying attention? John 10, verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." What is a house without a door? It's kind of like the engineers that were working in that old company that built the room with the door against the wall. It was completely worthless. They had to tear it down and rebuild it in order for a room to have any purpose. It's got to have a door. Today, with fire codes, we need more than one emergency exit in order for the building to be safe. But with Christ, there is only one way that we can be saved, and that way is through Him. There is no other way that will save us. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 11. "For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is what holds your house up or down in the case of a tornado. This is what gives it the strength to weather the storm. In Massachusetts, we have to go down 4 feet below the frost line. You can see the picture there on the right. We have to dig down and make a stronger foundation so the house doesn't move in the winters. I'm sure up in Canada they probably have to go even deeper. The key is that the foundation has to be strongly planted on the ground if we expect to weather the storm or outlast the storm. We can take a trailer and drop it without a foundation in Tornado Alley, but we can't expect it to be there when the tornado comes through. The same is true with us and Christ. If we are not building our lives on Christ as our foundation, why would we think that we can outlast the storm? We will be washed or blown away, and there will be nothing left to hold us in place. The roots give the tree nourishment from the ground and keep the tree in place in wind and flooding, just as we saw with the foundation. We need to build on Christ. With the branch, if we stay in the branch, as Christ is our branch, it reaches out to the light and gives nourishment to the fruit. If we don't stay in Christ, as He is our branch, we will not be able to see the light or God's word. We will not be able to produce the fruit without light and food. The fruit is the reason that the tree produces its crop. Christ gives quite a few examples of a fig tree. I was always more familiar with the fig Newtons than the figs, but it doesn't matter how we get the fruit. It matters that the crop is the reward, no matter how we enjoy it. I saw someone at lunch the other day eating some Newtons, and maybe if when we eat desserts or if we eat these noons, if we think about Christ as our branch, and we have to be that crop producing fruit, and we have to stay in Christ in order for us to produce fruit. Luke 6:44, we read, "For every tree is known of its own fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bushes gather they grapes." If we are a green tree with no fruit, we might look good, but we have no value. We must learn and grow and produce in order to be found a righteous servant. The rock, used as a strong foundation as we saw before, is also a place of strength and safety, as armies would climb up on top of the rock to gain protection and also to take an advantage of seeing their enemy coming to them. The type of the priests, God chose out of the whole world one nation. From that nation he chose one tribe. From that tribe he chose one family. And from that one family he chose the high priest, which represented Christ. Hebrews 5:5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." All Christ did was for the glory of his Father. We must strive to give God the glory in our lives. We can be an example to the world around us of how a servant is supposed to act, a servant of Christ. Or we can be part of the world. There's only two ways. Just as the example of the husband and wife are to be an example, so is each one of us, even if we're not married, are to be an example to those around us. When the high priest died, the people were free that were in the city of refuge. Numbers 35:28. "Because he should remain in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, but after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into his land of possession." Christ's death opened the way for sinners to have hope. We must remain in the city and waiting for that soon day of his return. A fountain is not only beautiful to look at, but it also has life-giving water in a desert, and you're also able to clean up and be refreshed. Zechariah says in chapter 13:1, "In the day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." The waters of baptism is the only way is through Christ. Without these saving waters, we cannot be saved. John 4:10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters." John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he can do nothing." The vine is an example of a quick-growing plant, and it produces fruit very young, soon after it is planted. We know Christ was in the temple at the age of 12. We must start our studies young in the truth. We must start producing our fruit. And if we are older, it only means that we can produce it quickly. So as long as we don't keep putting it off, but start it now and don't put it off any longer. What fruit can we produce? We don't have to start off with huge things. We can start off with small things. The important thing is that we're producing fruit. The grapes are small, and it's the amount of the grapes that a vine produces that makes it so have such a good crop. We don't need grapes the size of pumpkins. A lot of people think that they have to do these great works. A single vine can produce hundreds of grapes in a cluster and a bunch of clusters on each vine. A single vine can produce 108 gallons of wine a year compared to an apple tree, which is a much bigger plant, that can produce only 36 gallons of apple juice. Just as Jonah was relieved in the heat from the shade of the gourd, so we can find relief from our trials of the world if we are under the shade of Christ. As we hope all are experiencing this weekend. Christ is also the shelter offered by the vine if we stay under him and in the body as he is our head, just as we saw with the chicks gathering under the wings of the hen. Matthew 12, verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. For even Jonah spent 3 days in the fish's belly, the same as Christ spent 3 days in the grave. This should have been a warning to Israel, but they did not see the type. Will we see the type of Christ, or will we continue blindly each day of our life, saying that these things are too hard to understand, or I will study them some other day? Will we be like Nineveh and turn from our sinful ways, or will we continue in our sins like the people in Christ's day? Christ has so many types: the priest, the sacrifice, the altar. And when we sing the closing hymn, think of these words. Think of the words when we're singing the hymn of all the types of Christ. Christ is the mercy seat, where the cherubim will sit. If you are new to the types of the Bible, I hope you were able to see a few of the types given, and hopefully it will help you and get you to curiosity so that you might seek out some more of these studies to find out what they mean. If you were more experienced, maybe you would have seen the three animals that I talked about, or the three animals of the cherubim, representing the multitudinous Christ whose foundation was set upon the mercy seat, which we know to be Christ. There is so much that can be learned and also aid us in our remembering of Christ's examples, so we can put these examples into action in our lives. Each one of these types could have been a talk in itself. Each type we understand gives us a little bit more, another piece to the puzzle, so it is a clearer picture to look at. That is why we must always be reading and studying to make these connections clearer and easier to put into action in our life.